Grace, joy, and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This Sunday is sometimes called Christ the King Sunday. That title is actually rather new, although with things like this, I'm sure that someone somewhere was calling it this hundreds of years before it was officially changed. But that date was in 1925, so only a century ago. Pope Pius XI changed the readings for the date and gave it the name. His stated reason was to respond to rising secularism and reassert the sovereignty of Christ. It's interesting, at that time, when Roman Catholics and Protestants of all stripes might still have questioned if each other were Christian, in liturgical things like this, most churches followed along. And those readings would be updated again in 1960s to our three-year cycle of readings. And two out of those 3 years have more traditional kingly passages. Jesus as the judge at the end of the world. But this year, we get Luke's strange coronation. The coronation procession of the Via Dolorosa. Most kings, as they are crowned, or presidents, as they are inaugurated, used to make a procession through the people heading to whatever the national holy site was, where they would be invested with all of the symbols of the office, full of pomp and circumstance. And along that way, they would hand out alms or grant blessings, shake hands, and make minor pronouncements leading up to that coronation or that inaugural address. And so Luke captures the coronation procession of Christ the King. And he does it by capturing the interaction of the king with all of his subjects. And the first group are that group of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. This scene, even though it's not in the scriptures themselves, is one that has inspired one of the oldest relic stories, Veronica's veil. That veil is like one of those stories like the Shroud of Turin. It's not a required belief, but it's kind of miraculous. The simple story is that a believer by the name of Veronica was one of these women lamenting. And at one of those stations where Jesus fell with the cross, she wiped his face of blood and sweat, and the result was this image of Christ. Now, like all relics, it's pretty easily dismissed as a fake. Or maybe a pious artwork that got blown out of all proportion. A pope built a chapel in 705 in Old St. Peter's called Veronica's Chapel. So something already existed then. And I guess I just wouldn't make any judgment on its authenticity. I think the story, like most relics of anything, speak more to our tendency towards idolatry. It's something like that Old Testament bronze serpent. Its original use was the means of God's grace for his people. But over the centuries, the Jews had come to worship the object. They called it the Neshutim, And King Hezekiah, seeing it, had it destroyed because incense had been burned towards it. When a relic becomes more important than the words given, it becomes an idol. And the words given at this time were, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." The gift of the word is in its warning. And Jesus' concluding words to them are the question, if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? And there's a natural decline and fall story embedded there. It appeals to the natural conservative or the pessimist. And a decline and a fall, or a cyclical pattern that includes such a fall, seems to be a pattern of the world. Whether you are thinking about a fourth turning, or the age of Aquarius, or pick your favorite psychohistory. And if you are only thinking of this world, if you are thinking of the typical coronation procession, weep for yourselves and your children. They have killed your king. What do you think they will do to you? But I'd invite you to ask, when is the wood green? And when is it dry? Because this was Satan's little moment when he tortured the Son of God. This was the moment when the chosen people rejected the return of the king. This was the moment when the best law of the greatest kingdom of earth, Pilate, just gives in to the mob, chanting, "Crucify." That's the moment when the wood is dry. The last of the old wine has been drunk. The vineyard that God has created no longer even produces bad grapes. All the vines are disconnected and dead. And the land has been salted. They don't recognize the king. But out of that dead tree of Israel, out of that stump that Isaiah was told about, on that cross, on that piece of wood, dry, God is growing something new. And the person on that cross is the first fruits of a tree that will never die. And the trees that drank from this river of life, as depicted in Revelation, yield their fruit every month and are always green. It's an evergreen Messiah. This world may be dried up. This world has had its moment. And it certainly relishes it. But even in the midst of it, there is the evergreen Jesus pleading, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And the world has no idea what to do with such life. It can't remember the last time it felt that good or that strong. such that it didn't need to take and grasp everything it could while it could. The world doesn't know what it's doing. It's acting on impulse, like a vampire at the sight of pumping blood, or a zombie seeing brains. That's sin. It sucks the life from us, and then it sets us on a path to suck it from wherever we can get it, mindlessly stumbling from one foolish act to the next. That's the living death of sin. The skull staring at us that we don't want to see. But there is Christ, the living, full of life, offering us life. Father, forgive them. Most of the world, most of the dried up zombies will mock at such a king. You forgive? Look at where you're at. We're crucifying you. And you forgive us? You think that the Father listens to you and leaves you there? You think you can save us? Save yourself. And the world will turn it into a cruel sport. This is the King of the Jews. Look at what we do to kings. Because the world can't imagine such life, such green, so overflowing and sure that it would offer up itself. They took his garments from him and gambled for them, because the world can't imagine a king without his finery, and it strips him of it. Of course, this old world in sin couldn't make its own clothes. Adam and Eve tried to fashion some, and they didn't work so well. They couldn't hide themselves from God. And for the first sinners, God, after pronouncing judgment, fashions their clothes. Such is the way of the world. It receives everything it has from the hand of God and doesn't realize it. That's the way of sinners. To take what life we live, our daily bread, from the hand of God and not return thanks, but instead mock and kill and hoard and destroy. But Christ, the life, offers more. Father, forgive them. And everyone who enters this world is under the same sentence. We are born, we sin, and we die. It's who we are, dried up bones. And we know what happens to things when they are dry. But here at the foot of the cross is the King. Even the world had to admit it. It's that divine irony of the King of the Jews. Because here at the foot of the cross is the cosmic judgment. Here is the eternal throne. What do you say about this one? Do you join the world to the very last drop of life you have? justly receiving death and mocking the one who gave you life? Mocking the one who gives us everything that we need to support this body and life? Some king. Or do you see it? Do you look with the eyes of faith? We've done the deeds, we deserve it. But here is the king. And we've got this one audience with the king. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's right here at the foot of the cross that the judgment takes place every day. Because right here is the king. Do we mock or do we repent? Do we get our last barbs in, or do we admit that we are all beggars? Those mockers always get what they deserve. They get this one life, and they shuffle off unremarked. Notice nothing more is said about the other thief on the cross. Everything in this old world, from empires to common sinners, dies. But this is the gift of the coronation walk. The beggars get more. The king hands out eternal life to those who believe. Truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. That's the coronation proclamation. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Come to Calvary's holy mountain, sinners ruined by the fall. Because today, you have free remission. For sins known and for sins unknown. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom is theirs. Today, paradise is yours. Today, this procession can walk full of life, because the king has opened the gates of heaven for all believers. Amen.